Our scripture reading is Psalm 143. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my pleas for mercy. In your faithfulness and righteousness, answer me. Enter not into judgment with your servant, for no one living is righteous before you. For the enemy has pursued my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me sit in darkness like those long dead. Therefore, my spirit faints within me. My heart is appalled. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all you have done. I ponder the works of your hands. I stretch out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. Selah. Answer me quickly, O Lord. My spirit fails. Hide not your face from me, lest I be like those who go down into the pit. Let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love, for in you I trust. Make me know the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul. Deliver me from my enemies, O Lord. I have fled to you for refuge. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. For your name's sake, O Lord, preserve my fate. In your righteousness, bring my soul out of trouble. And in your steadfast love, you will cut off my enemies, and you will destroy the adversaries of my soul. For I am your servant. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. We hear the cry, and I appreciate that Barb read with emotion, this emotion that we should feel as we read these words, that we would allow these words to direct the way that we cry out to God. And many of us are crying out maybe in different ways than we have in the past. So now, almost 2 weeks ago, we were headed to South Carolina, and we were spending time with Stephanie's parents. And on the way down, we were listening to one of our favorite podcasts, This American Life. And it's a podcast that we kind of save up. And so for trips, we don't listen regularly around here. And so we were listening to one from a few months ago. And it was about some of the lockdown issues and being stuck in lockdown. Ira Glass, the host, referenced an article by Damon Linker, sorry, and talking about the struggles that we have in the midst of lockdown and even coronavirus as a whole and how it adds to our other issues. And he talked about the fact that we as human beings are, he used a word that I'm not sure that it's a real word, but it makes sense, that we are futural. That is, we live in light of what we think we're going to be, or what we hope to be, or what we hope to be doing. And to be in a place where we don't actually know what is to come in ways that are more significant than normal. So we take the example of thinking about school coming up. Normally, we would be able to say, okay, school is going to be happening, and I don't know what my classes are going to be like. I don't know if I'm going to enjoy them. I don't know how I'm going to do in the class. I don't know how I'm going to connect with friends, make new friends, those kinds of things, right? But we knew when school was coming and had some idea of what it might look like. But now we find ourselves in a place of, is school going to happen? And if it does, is it going to be in person? Is it going to be online? Is it going to be some combination of the two? What other things will be different? And that's just one example of many where things are changing so quickly. Cases now spiking, how will that affect different restrictions? Will those things change quickly or not? We don't have these answers. And Damon Linkler was talking about the fact that this just adds to the stress that we already have in life, because we're not able to think and plan for the future. So that many of us, and I've had these conversations with you, that we would hear the words that David says in verse 3, and we would say, yes, those words apply to me. For the enemy has pursued my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me sit in darkness like those long dead. And we hear that, and we feel that. I pray that in this moment that you're not feeling that, but many I know are, that we feel crushed. And we don't know David's specific circumstances in this moment as he writes Psalm 143. And I think that's actually helpful for us. It's still given to us as the people of God that we would pray these words, that we would cry out, that we would say with that emotion, as Barb did, hear my prayer, O Lord. That we would cry out to God looking for answers in light of the fact that we are crushed, that we feel crushed. And David, we see he very clearly talks about being crushed, feeling crushed in verse 3. We'll also see that he is complaining, I think, in directive ways for us, in ways that are helpful, actually. So he is crushed, he is complaining, but lastly, he is covered. Let me pray, and we will take a look. Lord, we do ask that you would meet us in this time, that you would cover us with your mercy and grace through the power of your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So David is crushed. We already reread verse 3. We feel that ourselves. But we might hear the beginning of that, for my enemy has pursued my soul, and we might wonder, how does that look for us? What does that mean for us? David lived in a time where the people of God were a nation, and David had very specific enemies that were out to kill him, physically kill him, take over his kingdom, become king themselves, or just destroy the kingdom of Israel. So those were often his enemies, but we see more to it as well. There's a tendency for us to make one of two mistakes. We might over-materialize the existence of enemies. So we see that play out sometimes in what have been deemed culture wars that often have played out in the church. I saw this more growing up, but certainly see it happening now, that you're either on this side of things, and we use the Bible to divide, to say, those are my enemies, and these are those on my side, and we create more division by calling folks our enemies. And we enter into these culture wars and think that there's certain things that we have to fight and win, oftentimes, and plays out in the context of politics or culture. And I would say that we see that as an over-materialization of the reality of enemies. But we also have the tendency to over-spiritualize, to say that our enemies are just these spiritual things. We don't want to give any voice to the actual enemies that we might experience. And the reality is we're surrounded by enemies, and it might be an actual person that at a time is acting as an enemy, somebody who is out to hurt us or do injustice to us. Those things happen. It's appropriate to think of those situations as coming up against enemies. It might be somebody at work who mistreats you or acts with injustice toward you, or gossips about you. It would be appropriate to think of those situations, or those moments of having and experiencing enemies. I think part of the spiritualization is that we recognize that, as well, there is hope, and there's grace, and there's gospel for those that would fall into those categories. But there are other things as well. There might be the fact that the world in which we exist is full of brokenness and sin, and that works against us. That systems that are often implicitly biased against people of color. There is an injustice there that works as enemies against us. And so we recognize that there are real things that conspire against us, that make things difficult. And we're experiencing the coronavirus right now. And we could call that in this situation, it is an enemy that is working against us. And we pray for relief in the midst of that. Now, as we think about that list, and we could come up with more things that might qualify as our enemies, there can be a tendency then to talk about all those things outside of us that work against us, all of those things outside of us that are our enemies. But David does another thing. Actually, before verse 3 and verse 2, he cries for mercy to the Lord. Enter not into judgment with your servant, for no one living is righteous before you. He cries for mercy in verse 1, his pleas for mercy. And mercy is this gift given when there is something that has been done and it deserves punishment, it deserves consequences. And he prays for mercy in the midst of that because he recognizes that he has brokenness from within him, that he has things that contribute to being crushed that come from within him. In that same episode of This American Life, there was a story told by one of the producers, Nadia Ryman, and she was talking about the fact that when they went into lockdown, their family went into intense lockdown. Her husband has an immune deficiency issue, and it's specifically around his respiratory system. And so they were doing everything they could to protect themselves from the virus and the possibility of getting it. So they didn't go out except to walk outside. And when they did, they wore masks. And if they saw anybody, they moved to the other side of the street. So that they were always at least a block away from other folks. Every time they touched a doorknob, they would use Lysol on it, to the point where they rubbed paint off the doorknob. When they would get the mail, they would get the mail and they would take it into the garage and they would leave it for 24 hours before they would open it. When they got pickup or delivery to their house, they would wipe it down thoroughly. And they had taken all the steps necessary. They had not connected with anybody. And so they were really caught off guard when her husband got a cold. And they couldn't figure out how it had happened. And so they called the virologist in the UK, and they did some detective work to try to figure out what was going on. And he asked them all the questions about everything they had been doing. And ultimately, his conclusion was that what was the most likely scenario, and maybe the only one in light of all the steps that they had taken, was that he, as all of us do, had bacteria within him. And that his immune system was likely even more compromised in the midst of this situation because of the stress brought on by coronavirus, and particularly for them, the efforts to keep themselves safe because of his potential for being high risk. And so all along, he had this bacteria within him, and then it manifested itself with cold-like symptoms. It came from within him. And it was a scary thought and a little bit devastating. Thankful that they weren't exposing themselves to coronavirus, but recognition that they could protect themselves from all the things outside, but there was something from within that caused problems. That is a clear picture of the Christian story, the gospel of the sin that comes from within us. That each and every one of us is broken, and not just broken, but actually rebellious against our Creator, and that we need mercy. We need God to forgive, and that's exactly what He promises to do, so that we can recognize the brokenness within us and own that. And oftentimes we need to do exactly that. The fact is that if we see our own sin, if we see our own rebellion against God, we see the ways in which we are our own enemies, it is heavy. It adds actually to the feeling of being crushed. When you recognize this pain that you're experiencing, this feeling of being crushed comes from your own actions, your own mistakes, your own failures, it often feels all the more heavy. And yet in the midst of that, there is still the promise of forgiveness, of what we will see later as this covering that comes by the mercy of God. So in the midst of seeing this reality, of owning the sin of those around and its impact on himself, and David's own sin and its impact on being crushed, he owns that reality, and then he still goes before the Lord and he complains. So as he is crushed, he complains. Verse 3, he is complaining about being crushed. In verse 4, he says, "My spirit faints within me. My heart within me is appalled. This is a level of complaint. Verse 7, my spirit fails. He is complaining about his situation before the Lord, but there's something really helpful to be reminded that the way in which he complains is a recognition that God is able to answer the situations that he is complaining about. He is first and foremost, while some of the Psalms are clearly complaining about God, they're first and foremost complaining to God. These Psalms, this Psalm that David has written, that he prays before the Lord, is given to the people of God, is given to you and to me and to us as a people, that we would pray these things, that we would complain to the Lord. But those complaints, they turn to petitions. They turn to asking that he might fix these things, and they do so with hope. Verse 1, hear my prayer, O Lord. He's crying out to the God, to the Lord. This is, again, we talk about the word Yahweh, the personal name for God, the God who wants to be in relationship with his people. And he's asking God to hear his prayer, this personal relationship with God. He's crying out to him, believing that he will answer. Verse 7, answer me quickly, Yahweh. O Lord, hide not your face from me. Verse 8, let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love for in you, I trust. Make me know the way I should go. Verse 9, deliver me from my enemies, O Lord. I fled to you for refuge. Verse 10, teach me to do your will. Let your spirit lead me. He is crying out again and again that the Lord would work in the midst of all the things that are not the way they are supposed to be. He is complaining, but he is complaining to God and asking that God would fix these things. And he knows that God is actually able to do that. He's recognizing just by complaining to God that he can answer his prayers, that he will hear it, that he will answer him quickly. Even as his spirit fails, he is finding hope in those things, knowing, lastly, that he is covered. He is covered by the mercy of God, that he is covered by his relationship with Yahweh, that he is in the midst of that relationship, calling him by his personal name, asking that he would work. All of this is done with this trust in this God, even as he's experiencing the brokenness, even as he's experiencing his spirit failing, even as he experiences being crushed and his heart being appalled, he trusts in the Lord, verse 8, for in you I trust. And he trusts because he knows that God is one who covers. He covers because he knows who God is, and he appeals to the very nature of who God is, the promises that he's made as a result. In verse 1, he appeals to God's faithfulness and righteousness, his steadfast love in verse 8, his being in relationship, calling him Yahweh, is recognizing that this is you, God, you who has entered into relationship with me. And we know, as Jesus speaks of the fact that we are God's children, that he is our Father, that we can cry out to him, Abba, Father. This is this recognition that because God is a God who is in personal relationship with us, that he will answer our prayers. He appeals again to his steadfast love in verse 12. And in verse 11, he appeals to God's desire for his own glory because of who he is as the God who deserves glory, who created all things and sustains all things. For your name's sake, O Lord, preserve my life. He's again and again and again appealing to who God is, recognizing that because who God is who he is Yahweh. He is the one who is all-powerful. He is the one who wants relationship with us. He will answer his prayers. And so he, in that moment, thirsts for God, thirsts for relationship with him. Look at verse 6. I stretch out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. This imagery gives us a picture of the desire that he has for the Lord in relationship with him. I think of this heat that is probably my least favorite weather, the constant heat and the days where it gets humid. And yet, I'm out in it, and I'm riding my bike, or I'm walking, or I'm trying to meet folks outside and not inside because of COVID. And there are multiple times over the last few weeks where I've been on a hike, or I've been riding my bike, and I feel that thirst, that desire for a cold, ice cold glass of water. And we probably have all experienced that lately, that we have this deep desire and thirst for that water. That's just a small picture of what David is saying here. He thirsts for the Lord, for his presence. And yet we recognize that's not often where we find ourselves. Even as we might say, yes, God covers us. Yes, his mercy forgives our sin. Yes, his mercy and care and love and steadfast love for us seeks to protect us in the midst of enemies being against us. We give some intellectual assent to that, but oftentimes we wouldn't say that my soul thirsts for the Lord. And so we find ourselves needing to be shaped by the Lord himself, being shaped toward that thirst, recognizing that to do so is to live in light of the fact that he promises to cover us, that we know that he does even more than David knew about, that he sent his son Jesus to cover us, to forgive our sin, to live the life that we couldn't live, to die on the cross, to rise from the dead, to conquer death itself, so that we're covered even in the face of death. And yet, we often don't cry out for him. We don't thirst for him. And so we find this passage as an opportunity to be shaped. We find worship as an opportunity to be shaped in the songs and the confession and hearing the word read and proclaimed, that it shapes us, that we are shaped by the word as we read it during the week. And encouragement is, if you don't know where to start, the scripture reading plan that we are sending out regularly, use that as a guide. And if you want help understanding the word that you're reading, we're linking to a number of the Bible Project videos that are really helpful for giving context and understanding. But as we come to his word, we have the opportunity to be shaped by it. And we see that that's happening for David. He's complaining to him, and by complaining to him, again, not primarily about him, but to him, he's being shaped. By petitioning him, he's being shaped. By remembering his works, verse 5, and there are multiple ways that we can remember the works of God, meditating on all that he has done, pondering the works of his hands. We do that with his word that tells us this story. It's the story of the working of God in the lives of his people. We can remember those and be shaped to trust in his covering protection and love and care for us. But we can also see it in our own lives, ways that he has cared for and provided for us in our own past. And sometimes that's understanding our own history and entering into conversation with one another about our stories to see the ways in which God has worked, the ways in which he has provided for us, the ways in which he has drawn us to himself for those of us who are followers of him, his protection and care that he gives to us. And so as we enter into being shaped by him, we learn to do his will. There's the sense of uncertainty that comes now that is heightened. How do we know what the will of the Lord is? Verse 10, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. Well, sometimes we think of his will as this thing, this unknown future for me, but his revealed will is revealed in the scripture to love God and to love others. And it's laid out in many ways through precepts and commands and through encouragements, through the promises of his working in the lives of his people. These are truths for us that shape us, that we might live in light of the beauty of him covering us through his son, Jesus Christ, that we will not be able to cover ourselves, that we won't be able to fix ourselves in the midst of being crushed, that we won't be able to fix our own sin and our own rebellion against him, that we must turn and rest in him and the fact that he is our refuge. My encouragement is that in this time and always, that we are shaped by who he is and what he has done for us and what he then promises to do for us. We can continue to be futural because we know that in the very end, he makes all things right. That all of this brokenness, including that brokenness that comes from within us, as we are our own enemies, that will be done away with. when Jesus returns and all things are made right. We can live in light of that future, even as we don't know what comes between now and then. And in that, we can be covered and find hope. My prayer is that we all are able to do just that. We pray.